I want to talk about two mothers. This is addressed. Like, what's the message to today? The message is to mothers. To what?
Mother.
Come on. Y'all have been real quiet because we've had quiet people, but I'm not that guy. Amen? So we are here because we're wanting to share a message, and the message is to who?
Mothers.
And mothers, in this particular statement, is a noun. Mothers is a noun. Mothers is a what?
Noun.
Mothers is a noun. It's a noun of those women of God that just came up. And so two mothers, the noun, and ultimately, if there was a focus, it would be to celebrate and honor mamas, sisters, our more mamas, and midwives for our lives. Somebody say amen. Could you read that with me? Read the great. Ready, set, read. To celebrate and honor mamas, sisters, our more mamas, and midwives for our lives. Are you with me? I mean, we're trying to minister from everyone, from, I promise you, Gabriella, who is Sister Carrie's oldest daughter, over here, to this brand new, beautiful mama over here. Amen. To Mother Bowles and Mother Thompson and everybody in between. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So therefore, we're here because this message is to mothers. This message is to who?
Mothers.
But it's to mothers who mother. Did you know? I did not know. God, by his spirit, had to remind me of something. I had to look it up. That mother is also a verb. The word mother also is a verb. It's also a what?
Verb.
And I'll share that with you in a minute, but this portion of the message is an encouraging shout. An encouraging what?
Shout.
I mean, a shout to mamas, sisters, more mamas, and midwives, how who mother us all comes about. In other words, how does this mothering come about? And I hope by the end that we can see something that's revelatory to if we are sons, daughters, dads, whoever we are, that nameth the name of Christ and who needs to come into Christ can see how this majestic ministry called motherhood takes place. Somebody say amen. So mother is a noun and mother is a what? You see, when we talk about two mothers, the noun, the definition in simplicity means women in relation to their child or children. Mothers are women in relation to their child or what?
Children.
The beauty of this particular picture is watching the head gently placed upon this mother's shoulder. How many know there is no better place, more secure, and of being on the shoulder of mom? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I want to as well, but I can't do it and foster it the same way as the articulate and yet beautiful-hearted man of God, Pastor Jeremy, about we want to recognize that not those three areas he covered is some that may not have had the warmest experience with mom. And yet in our own body, we have those in this past year, very close to me and to all of us, whose mothers have gone on to be with the Lord. Likewise, we may be sitting among those who have a heart in their heart and mind. They want to be a mom, but their body is not in agreement with them until Jesus touches both body, mind, and heart to bring forth a child. Are you with me? And that, too, is a sensitive complexity, somehow an oxymoron, a contradictory of how come I can't be a mom, too? And I want to, but something says I can't. Somebody say amen. But to mother is women in relation to their child or what? Oh, you've got to love the beauty of this scene. This mama got her babies next to her. So to mother as a verb means to give birth to and to bring up a child or children with care and affection. Can I get you to read that? To give birth to and bring up a child or children with care and affection. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So now that we've got a somewhat of a working knowledge of what it means to mother and what it means who mothers, to mother who mothers, I would like to share with you the briefest title I had, and that is Two Mothers Who Mother. Say that with me. Two Mothers Who Mother. Two Mothers Who Mother. Turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, but if I can get us to go to Exodus chapter 1, an absolutely incredible story that we want to depict today. And we pray that we can not only do it with fun, but it would inspire faith and that we ultimately would see Jesus. Somebody say amen. I'm going to start here as it says in verse 5. Please read along because this passage of scripture, we want to draw close to it. It starts in verse 5. It says, in all, Jacob had 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who was already there. In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. And when you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. Everybody said amen. Amen. Could I get you to go over to chapter 2? Over to chapter 2. Brother Jacob, could you get Brother Anthony and you all bring that in for me? chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. Just somewhere in the middle will be fine. Thank you. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I'll pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." I want you to catch this first part, and we'll stop. Verse 11. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, and everybody said amen. Amen. Can I get you to turn to two more passages of scripture, if you don't mind? Can I get you to go to Mark 10? Mark 10. Mark 10, and I'm going to start at verse 28. Reading quickly, the Bible says, "Then Peter began to speak up." Ooh, you know what? Jump back to 27. Let's start at 27. "Jesus looked at them intently and said, 'Humanly speaking, it is impossible.'" Humanly speaking, it is what? "But not with God. Everything is possible with God." Does everybody hear that? "Then Peter began to speak up. 'We've given up everything to follow you,' he said." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life." Everybody said amen. Amen. Can I get you one more passage if you don't mind? Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I sure am enjoying reading the word of God today. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I know sometimes we have read these passages, maybe done Bible studies on them. Maybe some people among us have not heard them before. But we do believe it's the reading of the scriptures that minister to us. Is everybody with me? So, verse 38, and if you don't mind, I just, a little old school here, I'm going to go with New King James, if you don't mind. New King James says it this way, verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus," God anointed who? "Of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing what? and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Bible says, for God was what? And everybody said, amen. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. I am too. This begins a part of the series that we are teaching and preaching and ministering about, and prayerfully we'll have other voices share messages that find themselves about relationships, and maybe not all of them will be able to touch on this particular subject alone, but we do want a constant meditation about why do relationships break up. Say that with me. Why do relationships break up? I happen to see this particular passage of scripture that I didn't see before, and I want to talk about why the relationship of the Israelites broke up with the Egyptians. How many know when Joseph was there, they had a relationship? Oh, come on now, keep talking with me, man. So how did their relationship break up? So if you want to, you can look at people groups, you can look at you and others, you can look at you and someone else you might know, a neighbor or a someone that you've been tight with. And I know sometimes this just doesn't mean break up between boyfriend, girlfriend, or fiancés, but this might have to do with any relationship that should mean something to you and God. So here it says why the relationship of the Israelites broke up with the Egyptians. I like to share with you three. Look, in verse number 8 it says this: when new power know nothing about you. That's powerful. How many understand when the king came into power, the Bible says he knew nothing about Joseph. He knew nothing about also what he did. Look, when somebody new comes into power that does not know you or what you have done, both good or evil, and have absence, and have what? Absence of honor for you. You see what I'm saying? Come on now. All I'm saying is, if you really want to know and if you want to value relationships, you ought to know these are the things you want to protect, or you want to know at least what's going on. If there's something that happens where there's a little bit of a kind of a rift between you and anyone in a relationship, there's a potential that someone that potentially was in power comes new and they don't know anything about you. And when they don't know anything about you, a new boss, a new employee, then something could happen and ultimately it becomes an absence of honor for you. Somebody say amen. Verse 8. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 teaches us this: when one of more parties are afraid of each other. You see, they became afraid of the Egyptians, of the Hebrews, because they said they're multiplying and they're going to be so many of us that there's going to be so many of them, they're going to be more than we are. And when they become more than we are, then they might team up with others that are against us and all of a sudden they'll overtake us. Now you got to catch this next little phrase: or they may just leave the land. In other words, our paid help might leave, or our unpaid help. Are you with me? So they had all kinds of circumstances that broke up what was genuinely a good relationship. When one or more parties are afraid, they are what?
Afraid.
First, there's an absence of honor. And then one of the things that can come up is that they can be afraid of each other. I have reason to believe that when we find ourselves broken in relationships, sometimes it's because we're afraid of one another. Then look at this next part. You'll see this in all verses 10 through 16. Look at this. Then the threat turns against them and they. In other words, they no longer were Israelites and Hebrews. Now it was they. Now it was them. How many understand one of the things that have been discovered about broken relationships is that ultimately you've got to begin to put down the other one. I don't know why it's getting so quiet up in here. Amen. All I'm trying to make sure we understand is that there was a broken relationship. There was a broken what? They became them and they through what? Force, oppression, and ultimately a diabolical plan of death, which was genocide. So all this can compare to why relationships of the Israelites broke up with the Egyptians. So that sets the tone for what we're about to read and understand about this phenomenal story about this mother who transcends the trouble that was around her. Look at this. This first point I'd like to share with you is to mothers. To what?
Mothers.
Our mamas. Some of us got mothers and some of us got mamas. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter which one we have, but I like to call them mamas right now, for this here is to mamas. And I want to note in the scriptures, when you look at chapter 2, it says, first of all, they got married. I'm just saying. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to be upset, but it says that they got married and then they got pregnant. I just think that's good teaching, because the scripture says they got married and then they got pregnant. They were married and then they got, they were married and then they got. I just think that when we want to be mamas, we want to do it. Not that everybody has, because you never know who's around us or what the circumstance is. But to position ourselves to be the best mama we can is to first of all be married and then become a mama. Somebody say amen. But what I love about this mother, they come from the tribe of Levi, and the two of them get married and they have their child. But I want you to know that, don't forget, chapter 1 means that if you bring a child into the world and if it's 50% that it may be a boy, you have now just entered into a danger zone. I've heard people even today say, I don't want to have any children because I don't want to bring them into this world. You see, even though there's miles and thousands of centuries in between, I think it's worthy to say that mamas know the danger, but they still have the courage to bring somebody into the world. And listen, I'm telling you, this is an inspiring shouting message, and I hope mamas can maybe wear some soft shoes today that you can shout with me a little bit. I don't know what the dads and moms, the brothers will do, but I need the moms to be with me, because, listen, how many understand that though there might be a festering world on the outside, there's something on the inside that says, God, I know you want to use this vessel in order to bring somebody into the earth today. Not that I can only pour out my love, but I believe that you will use, because you said you want a righteous seed in the earth today. And though the things going on bad, God, you can bring something righteous into the world, because our home is a sanctuary, and you can bring something that will sanctify and bring light into the world where there was darkness. It requires for some courage in a mama. I've seen some mamas do some amazing things. Are you with me? But let's get to this. So she gave birth. She gave what? And we gave definition. To be a mother is to give birth. Is to what? So she's a mama now. And in this mama, you want to catch this part. She says, the scripture says, she saw that the baby, come on, mamas, was special. Woo! Can I tell y'all a little something? You know, I got a cousin. You know, I'm an only child, and I have a cousin. And my cousin, you know, he's older than me. He's like my big brother. He's about five years older than me. And he said this to me once. You know, y'all have heard this before. He says, you know, T, you know, they say people that are really good looking were not good looking babies. Right? And he says, but those that are really pretty babies don't turn out to be really good looking. Are you with me? That's what he told me, right? He said, T, you was a cute baby. I'm telling you, you know, thanks be to God for mamas. No matter what your cousins and your siblings and your family and the neighborhood might not, you know, they've opened up the basket. Whoa, you know, but babies know, listen, mama loves me. Come on, Trinity. It don't matter if you look a little funny, you got a little scar. It doesn't matter if your hair is bald on one side. Look at my baby. I'm telling you, because mamas, she did the same thing. She looked, she said she saw that the baby was. Mamas, don't you know, you're the ones when nobody else will say it. You're the ones, you don't hold on them when they're first year. You hold on them through every year. You no matter what they go through, my baby is special. My baby is what? How you going to have a 315-pound guy come on the screen and just tackle somebody? Hi, mama. Because you are still special in the eyes of mama. Come on, somebody, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. The Bible says that she kept him what? Hidden. This is like a mystery, right? I got confused because I was like, how are you going to keep a baby quiet like that? Right? I was like, this is obviously not a new century baby. Amen? But then it dawns on me, she could let the baby cry. She just didn't need to let him see that it was a male. Are you with me? You see, even in chapter 1, when the scripture says that the midwives were supposed to look to see if it was a boy or not, it sounds very elementary. But the actual Hebrew says they looked to see if he had testicles. That's a good word. So in other words, she could hold him for 3 months while nobody knew he was a male. But the point I want to relate to it, because this is a constancy of looking at the scriptures and looking at us today, the Bible says she kept him hidden. She kept him hidden. In other words, she kept him safe. She kept him what? And that's always a mama's job, is to keep that child what? Safe. Doesn't matter if he's 3 months or 30 years old. You know, I have to always remind my mama, you know, mama, I am 55. Are you with me? But somehow, mothering never stops. I'm going to say that again. Come on, mamas. I don't know if y'all saw this or not. I like to catch every detail. They call the mamas up. There was one that sprinted. Are you with me? Sprinted from back over here wearing green like this. Got next to that baby boy. Are you with me like this here? I don't know about anybody else saw that. But mama got in position. Somebody say amen. All I'm saying is to make you understand that there's something about a mama, something about a what? That will keep you hidden, which means to keep you safe. I like this part. The scripture says that, in other words, she had strength to birth him, but she didn't have the support of the community to keep him. That's powerful. Because we have mothers, and Sister Amy, for instance, works with others, and we have the physical body, and we have everything functioning and flowing to maybe bring forth with the strength of a child, but not necessarily have the support to keep the child going. Come on now. I think it's real, right? Come on, mamas, amen? So we need to look at that, even though we're talking about not just your household, but someone else's household. So mamas, it says so many such impossible, so many impossible, so many what? Impossible. Situations. So many impossible situations. And in this impossible situation for this lady and her husband, as she brings this baby into the world and there's a decree to kill this boy, she is in an impossible situation. I can't keep him, so what should I do? I see that he's special, so I don't know what I should do. And I'm wanting to make sure you understand, I don't care if you got high class money or if you don't have any money at all. When your baby comes into the world, you're trying to figure it all out to make all the pieces and puzzle parts go together to make sure your baby who's special will live the entirety of their lives and not come short on their life. Oh, we might come from different demographics, but we who are mamas, we all have the same call. It's a call to birth them and then love them with care and affection. Hallelujah. Say impossible. I want to answer this question. I've got so many messages to go in these next few minutes. But I want to say that this lady, listen, this is really important, was full of faith. This lady was full of what? Come on, stay with me. She was full of what? This woman of God was full of faith. And the reason I say she was full of faith is because she does something that's absolutely amazing, right? But I know that this may be conjecture, but I would like to propose this thought, that she was full of faith because you can't have faith without hope. Faith is the substance of things what? We know she had hope because she, first of all, kept the baby. She had the baby, then she what? Kept the baby. Now that she's ready to keep the baby, now she has to let go the baby. So in order, because she knows this baby must live, your baby must live and fulfill what your baby was created and called for, she knows that she has hope. So the only way we can ever, mama, the only way we can ever, mother, is that we've got to be full of faith, which is birthed on hope. Everybody else might say, your baby won't do it, and where is your daddy, and you don't know how to get to where you're going, and you're acting like out of your nature. I didn't raise you to be that way. But one thing we've got to have in order to see it through is a hope that's giving you a feeling for your faith. Listen, she does something that doesn't quite make sense. She gets her a little basket ready. She gets her a little basket ready. She gets herself a little what? She gets herself a little basket ready. I got to make the message fast. The word that they use here is only found two times in the Bible. Are you with me? So what do you mean, Pastor? I like to propose to you, there's a potential that she was making this basket, and her faith and her hope was upon someone that had found grace. What? Genesis. The Bible says that this basket that she made and waterproofed it and tarred it out is the same word for the ark of Noah. Oh! Wait a minute. You understand that God used an ark that saved life. So now she's using a basket, and the Hebrew word is the same Hebrew word for the ark, because she's hoping to save life. And even if it wasn't her plan, it was God's plan, because God was going to use that baby to deliver his people, just like he used the ark to deliver the world from the judgment. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. So she makes herself a little basket. And here's the part I like, because, oh, I wish I could treat this. I said I was going to treat you this. She puts the boy in here 3 months, and then watch this. She puts it in the Nile River. She puts it in the what? Woo, Lord. Some of y'all gonna stay for second service, aren't you? Listen. She puts him in the Nile River, and I heard something that I didn't believe until I studied and researched it. In other words, she put the boy in the Nile River. In the what river? And the ancient Nile River has piranhas. I know this is not a piranha. Stop it. Come on, now it's Walmart. It's $1 now. Come on. The Nile River actually had piranhas. Had what? Piranhas. Would you put baby Melina in a basket? Where piranhas? Come on, Carla. I don't care how muscular Hayden is. Are you with me? I don't think, but you know what else? Had cobras in the Nile River. She puts her baby in the river where there's piranhas. Titus. Jeff said, not going to happen, right? Listen. Cobras. Would you put your baby in the Nile because you're hoping he's going to be safe? That's not even the best one. Can I tell you the best one? The best one is, work with me here. It's called the Nile crocodile. Considered to be the largest crocodile of that time was in the Nile. So crocodiles, piranhas, and venomous snakes. Wait. That's just like life today. But what I want you to see is, mamas, you see, you know you can't keep the baby. You've got to learn how to release the baby. Oh, I'm speaking to, a little tears starting to come already. I see it. Some of us have tried to hold on to our babies. Some of us, God has said, no, honey, I need you to release them. They'll come back to you, but because of our fear and no, who's going to take care of the baby? I can't let them just go in there with crocodiles. But she who is encouraged, who was a full of faith woman of God, who really knew that I saw in the old that somebody was saved through a basket and ark, that I too can believe that God, you will hold on and care for my baby where I can't anymore, God, but you can, God. And I'm speaking to some mothers, I'm speaking to some mamas that need to believe that God has your baby and he can do more with the baby than you have been trying to do on your own. Glory to Jesus. Say, release him. She released him. And it's right at this part that I really want to go to the next little part here, and that is, look, who mother? Sisters. Say, sisters. I love this part. The sister, she's watching. The sister. You see, mom has already, what? And then comes the sister. And the sister's watching. Oh, my God. The sister's watching to make sure that her baby brother was safe. If you look at the scripture says she stood at a distance while the basket was floating down the Nile. She just kept watching it. The reason this mother's message is addressed to sisters is because mothering is a verb. I don't know about you, but babysits, care and affection, stands with and watches and walks with him. In other words, sisters know how to stay close. I gotta go fast. Look, sisters stay, they go, they say, and they show a mother of us where mama could not go. How many know that some things you didn't tell mama, but your sister knew about it? Oh, how many of you know you broke that, but only sister know that you broke that, and she helped you clean it up and put it up, and come on, I got you right there, sister, because there are some things that mother could not know, that she did not go, but sister knew. Glory to Jesus. Can I tell you about this? You see, when Lou got into sports, and he started, you know, his auntie gifted him with the sport. I know y'all have heard the story, the Sports Illustrated, right? And you know, that Sports Illustrated come to your house once a month, but I don't know if that's Sports Illustrated or Soft Pornography Illustrated. And as a direct result of that, you know, his mama, his what? And his what? Sister. His mama and his what? Took the Sports Illustrated every month, and they went through it, and they pulled the pages out. And some that had stuff on the backside, they would fold it and staple it and tape it up. So he didn't have to see that which would have been something that would have been dangerous to his eyes. You see, that became so close because of his sister. You see, sisters know how to be next to you like, you shouldn't date her. I can't get any help up in here. I'm telling you, when sisters start mothering, that's when you start seeing things and hearing things that you know. She's got my best interest at part. So sisters know how to mother as well. Do I have any sisters in the house? The reason I'm talking about sister's mothering is because what about sister Dr. Connie, and what about sister Sonia, and what about some sisters that maybe they didn't have something come through their natural womb, but that still says that they've been mothering our children? And what about Aunt Vanessa, who's got people jobs and made sure your lights was on, all because she knew how to mother you from a sisterhood? My God, I'm preaching better than you shouting in this place. Doesn't matter if you're a big or a little sister. It does not matter. I named a few already, but you see, when those sisters know how to visit you in jail when nobody else would, and sisters know how to stay by the bedside, and sisters know how to make meals and make sure, because you only making that ramen noodles. I can't get any help up in here. But sisters know how to make sure you're eating and tell you about bad days. But everybody, including me, I already told you that I was only child, but I had a lot of sisters in my life. Give the Lord a shout for the sisters who mothered us. What about the sisters who mothered us? I want to talk about more mamas. If this message had to stop right now, well, I had that in the last part, but more mamas. Say more mamas. I know I said more, but I know y'all got grammatically correct, you know. More mamas. I mean, this message is good right here. I'm going to just make this tie for you. This message is for Miss Irby. That's okay. You don't need. I mean, I'm trying to think of who is your Miss Irby. You see, my Miss Irby, my mom was at work. She got off at 6 p.m., but Miss Irby, she was at every game. You see, my mom, she might have been working, and she might have missed the game because the game was at 6, you see. But Miss Irby, she was always in the stands. You see, Miss Irby, she always had a snack for us afterwards. Miss Irby's car, we always rode on the long ride home and could sleep a little bit. Miss Irby, she always had the sleepovers. You see, Miss Irby, I love Miss Irby because she was a mama too. She was my mama. And that's why I cry today when I look at Kelly White or Kelly Lewis. Because what Miss Irby was to me, Kelly has been to Luke. I can't get any help up in here. In other words, Luke not even, sometimes we don't know where the boy is. Just call the Lewis's house. Are you with me? Just call. He's over there eating tacos. He likes her tacos. You see, we need more mamas that are willing to mama others. The adage is, it takes a village to raise a child. I like to say it this way, it takes more mamas. I needed about several mamas because I was quick. Are you with me, amen? So I'm saying to us, more mamas. How do you see this in Scripture, Pastor? I see it in Scripture because look, the Bible says the princess represents all the wonderful women who mothered us or are still mothering us. You see, this princess, his sister brings mama to the princess because the princess says, yes, go ahead and get someone who can bring her, who can nurse him. Look at this. That means mama had the milk for him, but she didn't have the method to fulfill his destiny. That's a powerful statement. You see, that's why we've got to learn that sometimes, Lori, it's not just you that can fulfill everything in those children. You've got to learn that there might be more mamas that need to come around them. Are you with me? So somehow she had the milk, but she didn't have all the methods. She, not only that, she could nourish with his history and the story of God Jehovah in his life because she raised him until she weaned him. But notice, then she needed to have the other mama flourish with his history and his royalty. Somebody say amen. The joy of this is that, look, say release. Release. All the mamas say release. Release. Do you understand in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, gives her name and the father's name, and her name is Jochebed. It says Y. It's Jochebed, which means Jehovah is glory. You see, when you really want your child to be your glory, to be the glory of God, you want to glorify yourself, you want to glorify God in your motherhood, you've got to be ready to release them to fulfill their destiny. You've got to be able to release them to whatever God's called them to. Why? Because she said, you know what? I'm not going to make this about me. She weaned him and brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because the Bible, you saw it. And in Hebrew, the Bible says she took him as her son and adopted him. Adoption was not necessarily as widespread as it is today. But you see, you've got to understand that just because one birthed him, the other one might bring him the rest of the course. God has a mama and more mamas that will fulfill the need of your divine destiny. Somebody said amen. The Bible says adopted. His name was Moses. That's a word play. But ultimately, it doesn't matter if it's Hebrew or it's in Egyptian. It does mean that she did draw him out of the water. But it also means Moses' name means rescuer or deliverer. So no matter what it was, Moses was a special child. Somebody say amen. You can come up in just a second, Peter. Say midwives. Who mother? Midwives. That entailed bearing children for chapter 1. That entailed bearing children, which in turn depended on the work of midwives. Midwives were used to help bear children. Midwives were used to bear what? They birthed to, cared for, with affection, their lives. Pay attention. They helped birth. They helped what? And then they cared for with affection their lives. Midwives help birth, care for with affection. Midwives help what? Birth, care for and with affection. Why? Because, look at this. The Bible says that they feared God. That means they had reverence for God. Actually, the Hebrew means that they had reverence for God with a covenant relationship more than they feared man, which was the king. How many know you've got to be able to fear God more than you fear man? You've got to fear God more than you fear government. You've got to fear God more than anything else, because God has birthed you a reward through your womb. And as a result of that, you now have got to steward that with obedience of faith unto God. Somebody say amen. God is good, and to the office of midwifery, who mother, assisting life, miracles, deliverances, prayers, and promises into the earth. In other words, midwives help miracles, deliverances, prayers, and promises into the earth. Look, if the midwives did not obey God, did not fear God, then Moses potentially could have died. Midwives was necessary to mother. Midwives were necessary to what? And then it says, you can come, Peter, God gave them families of their own. Somebody ought to shout about that. Come on, come on. Somebody ought to shout about that. The Bible says that God, because God was for them, God was for midwives. God was for who? Those that would help birth, those that would care for, and those that would do it with affection. Other people's babies. You didn't. Other people's miracles. Other people's cares. Other people's prayers, other people's victories, other people's concerns, crying with other people that were crying, staying with others that didn't know what to do. In other words, mothering ought to care for with affection those that's trying to bring something that's impossible. Say midwife. God gave them families of their own. God gave them what?
Family.
Of their own. Their names, Shephra and Pua, means beauty and blossom. Whoa! Their names mean beauty and blossom. God must think well of midwives. That he took the two leading midwives, and they obeyed God. Twice it says because they feared God. They had reverence for God. They reverenced the covenant relationship that they had with God more than they had with man. And therefore they said, no to you, king, because through this will be the King of Kings. I don't know. You're just a small king. When I'm looking at the one who's going to be our king, I say unto you, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, that the parents, Amram and Jochebed, they feared God more than they feared man. So they did it by faith in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. Say beauty and blossom. I'm asking you a question. Will you be beauty and blossom? Will you be beauty and blossom? Will you care? Not like look for it to be cared for all the time, but look to care for and help bring somebody else's promise to pass and bring somebody else's miracle. When I don't even have it yet. But if you are like a midwife and bring it to pass for others, God looks on you with favor, not by works, not by you doing it and striving it, but because of God. He just says, man, that person believes me. That person loves me. That person sees my greatness, and I will then favor them because they favored me, because they believed in me. They've walked with me. They've trusted me. They've obeyed me, not by works, but because you just believe. You love because he first loved me. I wish I'm saying to us that can you be a midwife? Can you be a what? Oh, I'm ready to close it out now. Listen at this. Everybody say mothering. Mothering. Come on, I need all of your attention on this last part. Say mothering. Mothering. Two mothers got together this past couple of weeks. And they didn't really know each other, but they both was mothers. And they began to talk about their children. How many know mamas always talk about their children? And they start talking about their children. And all of a sudden, one of them said, yeah, that's like mommy ain't. And then one said, oh, that's probably not a word. But the other one said, no, I know what you mean. You see, there's something about mommy ain't. There's something about what? That mamas know about. There's something about mommy ain't that mothers know about. I want you to catch this. This is so deep to me. This came aside from them even knowing about the message. Mamas know their children. That's a good word. Mamas know their children. Mamas know their children. I said mamas know their children. I remember I was graduating from high school and about to go to college. And, you know, we didn't really spend money like this, you know, like buy just accessories and stuff. But I was going to college, and back in the day, I wanted a boombox, you know. I was like, well, I want to take that to school, you know. And we, you know, just didn't spend money like that. And so I was in the dining room, and I said, Mom, can, you know, that height that graduate, that. She said to me, Tyrannus, you want something because you're swallowing big. She knew something about me I didn't know about myself. What do you want? You're swallowing big because mamas know their
children.
I want you to hear this. Mamas know they may not have in them everything it takes to bring their children into who God created them to become. Who are we speaking to? There is a purpose or protection for a child like Titus when young to believe their parent is flawless. How many know when you're growing up, mom and dad are just, they're just everything. But get this. We need to be provided for, cared for by love, and they do not know anything short of us. It's about to get deep in here. Why do relationships break up? Listen, relationships, hashtag adulting. Honor our mamas, but if we don't. In other words, in some ministries, this part right here says, you know what, we're going to honor our mothers. And you might be in a conversation where you say, you know what, it's time to honor our mothers. I think you should. I did this already this week. Let's honor our mothers. And there's such a pushback because there's been so much hurt. There's like, no, I didn't have a mother. Literally. She never was a mama to me. She never did anything for me. She only hurt me. She harmed me. She did those things to me, and I have a hard time even being in her presence right now. I don't want to see. I don't call her very much. I don't talk to her. I know what you say about mamas, but I can't. Here's a profound truth. Is that, you see, if you can't honor
because of imperfection, then you can yourself never be honored. You see, if you have such a grand difficulty of honoring mom, I don't care if they're in prison. I don't care if they were strung out. And I learned from an old Southern Baptist preacher years ago whose dad was an alcoholic. And the scripture does not quantify if they were noble. It says honor father and mother in the Lord. And since you're in the Lord, you have the capacity to honor them. I never will forget that people ask me, well, why did you do the funeral for your dad that way? The Bible says honor. The Bible says what?
Honor.
Listen, read this. You see, you're going to love it. A healthy adult son, daughter, and parent relationship occurs when both parent and child can maturely accept each other's imperfections. This is what we must learn. Listen, if you've tuned me out, tune back in for just a second. This is what we must learn and live. To honor our father and mother in the Lord. And we pray and receive grace to learn and live like this with all people in relationships. If I can't accept Ethan's imperfections, I've got to learn how to honor him in spite of his imperfections. I've got to learn how to love and honor Carrie in spite of her imperfections. I've got to love Anthony and Maldonado's in spite. Wait. I got to love and honor my mother in spite of her imperfections. Because guess what? I'm still special in mama's eyes. And she's been loving me all along in all of my imperfections. Somebody say amen. Can I get you to stand to your feet? How? This is the point. How, this is worth your notes, how do mothers who mother? Because of this revelation, listen, here is a recently shouting discovered truth. Often, and this is multiple times in scripture, often God asks us to do something that is impossible. God asked us to do something that is what?
Impossible.
God asked us to do something that is what? Look at this, in scripture, for us to do, right? However, following that, God tells us this one thing. I will be with you. God says this one thing. I will be with you. Say that with me. I will be with you. I've got this baby, and I don't know how we're going to have ends meet, and he's ran off again, and he's on that stuff, that translation drug. He's in jail again, and I wish that this baby that I've raised would be marriageable, but doesn't seem to have a good relationship, and all of these things you've been praying for or thinking about it might feel like and seem like an impossibility. But God promises this one thing. I will be what? You see, later in Exodus chapter 3, when you have Moses, he's now at the burning bush, and God says, I want you to go free my people. This is what happens. Notice this question. Moses asked God, who am I? Who am I? But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before you, Pharaoh? Who am I to lead this people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Listen, this is a good shout right here. Listen, when God asks you to do something that's impossible, he says this next thing, I will be with you. You see, this is a really weird thing. He asked God, who am I? It was like God totally ignored that. He says, it don't matter about who you are. I will be with you. It doesn't matter what you're imperfect at. It doesn't matter what you're short at. It doesn't matter if you had a mama or a daddy. He says, I will be with you. It doesn't matter how good you are as a parent. It doesn't matter how many brothers or sisters you had. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter if you had a midwife or not. What matters is God said, I will be with you. Father, we thank you for you being the living Christ. And we thank you that your word is living. And we thank you, Jesus, that the scripture says in Genesis that Noah found grace. In this very moment that we celebrate mothers today, God, as we celebrate sisters, as we celebrate more mamas, as we celebrate and bring forth midwives, God, we're thankful that whatever you ask of us that may be impossible to us, with God, all things are possible. Thank you for those raised children. Thank you for God, even when they were in the midst of a trial, the truth still remained that we've raised them and released them, and you've done more for them than we ever have ourselves. So we honor you because the fullness of our faith all along has been in you and not ourselves. We give you honor. We give you glory for the mothers we have. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Come on and give the Lord a big shout. God bless you. We're dismissed. Only 20 minutes to go to next service. So sorry I kept you. Be blessed.